Did everyone enjoy the questions? I expected a more resounding, yes, we loved them. It is especially on a night like tonight, and when we're studying the Old Testament, that we're flying through massive sections that it is important for you have to have read before you come. Otherwise, if you have not read before you come, you're likely to be lost unless you have the Old Testament memorized. But we'll put them aside unless somebody has questions about the questions or a comment or a thought. Keep your thoughts. Share them when they are appropriate. Having said that, we'll go ahead and get into the text. Judges chapter 6. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it is I who brought you out of from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gibeon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Stop there and pay attention to this, if you will. On the one hand, God is so predictable. On the other hand, God is not so predictable. When we think of the pattern in the book of Judges, when you're reading through the book of Judges, they fall into sin, they're sold, they cry out to the Lord. And so far, what we've read, what happens next? God saves them. What does he do here? What's the first thing he does? He sends them a prophet. By the way, this is the first time that a prophet comes to Israel to rebuke them. Abraham was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Here, a prophet comes to Israel for the first time to tell them, you've got to repent. Now, this is the first... Yes, he will save them, but first, he sends them a prophet to rebuke them, to say, hey, get your act together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin, beloved. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. Okay, God is predictable. If we sin and we ask him for forgiveness, he'll forgive us. Amen. Thank you, God, for having that kind of patience. At the same time, do you remember that Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer says, I want to buy that. And Peter says to him, your heart is not where it should be. Repent and pray to God that... Do you remember the condition? If possible. If it's possible that you may be forgiven of this, is what he says in Acts chapter 8. The point being, remember the Hebrews chapter 5 and 6? We want to tell you more about this guy Melchizedek, or God, Jesus that is, and we will if God allows it. So at the one time, God is so predictable. On the other hand, we understand, wait a minute, there, you know, God can call us back like that, can't he? His predictability isn't always sure. So what is the only way we can be sure that we will be saved? Say it again.
Obedience.
Obedience, right? Continuous obedience. That's the only way that we can... You know, there's in the book of Judges, there's this cycle that they go into, and there are long periods of time where they are not faithful, and then they'll become faithful for a little time. If you get caught up in the wrong cycle and the Lord comes, you're going to have problems. So the only way to avoid this is by being faithful continuously, and that way we can understand how God is predictably, and He will predictably serve us. What do you want to say?
I agree with what you said. God isn't always predictable, but when he's not predictable, he's doing it all for our benefit. You know, so like if he doesn't want us, like in Hebrews 6, if he didn't permit them to do it, it's because he didn't permit them to know, understand it or whatever, because they weren't able to understand it yet, as he goes on to say in Hebrews 6.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So each time God has a valid reason for not being predictable.
Yeah, and I'm kind of making a play on whether or not God is predictable or not. God is always predictable, right? He is always predictable. He is like water. Water changes its form depending on the temperature. It reacts to something that is external to it. God is always the same, just how He manifests Himself depends on something that's external to Him, us. God is always God. He's always loving, but there's always His justice. And which side, whether we fall on the liquid side or the solid side, depends on us and our behavior, right? God is predictable. So there was a little bit of a pun in there. In chapter, if you want to say something, please raise your hand now. The same chapter here, of course. Verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. If you didn't read anything more, you say, okay, that's not good. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. Wait a minute, where are they living? Are they living in downtown, nice, paneled houses? Well, but I thought this was supposed to be the promised land, right? This is horrible. And it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites would come in with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them, and they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. I hope this works. Right. Here are the Midianites. They live, oh dear. They live down here. Okay, here's Israel up here, right? That's Israel. They're coming as far as Gaza. In fact, if you had your map out while you're seeing the fight between Gideon and the Midianites, he's fighting up there. He's up in this direction. I don't know if... Yeah, way up there. Further up there. Near Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. In other words, they are everywhere. These people are... They've essentially taken over. Not only that, they would camp against them as far as Gaza, leaving no sustenance in Israel. They have no food. They're sowing, but they're not getting any food. They have no sheep, no ox, no donkey. They would come in with their livestock, and they just come in and make themselves at home and take everything. Here's the question. In fact, Gideon himself is threshing in a wine press so that he doesn't get caught and the food he has is taken away from him. Is this what God wanted for these people? Is this at all what God wanted? No, obviously not, right? So, the question is, how could they have avoided this? By staying faithful to God. Anybody pay attention to, not yet, okay. Sin today. Dysfunctional families, out of wedlock birthright, abortion, racism, wars, Wall Street, greed. Anybody else got anything to add on there? You know, wars, I guess I have that up there. I don't know. How could we avoid this?
Same way.
The exact same. Life hasn't changed. The world has not changed. The rules are the same. Obey God, things will go well. A friend of mine in Hungary asked me, what do you do? I said, I teach the Bible. Okay, so you're trying to go around and make the world a better place. And I told him, technically, I'm trying to show people the Bible so that they convert, and the byproduct will be the world will become a better place. They'll get saved and start acting the way they should be, and the world will become a better place if we all would just submit to the Bible. Okay, here is something else. If you have a comment or question, please raise your hand. This word came up several times, but in verse 1, the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. What's going on here? the hands of, think, put on your literary caps, go back to English class 101. The Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. What's he doing here?
Into their grip.
But you still used your hands.
Into their power,
their control. Into their power, into their control. Okay, yes, good. By the way, did he just give them into the hands of the Midianites? Here are all the Midianites, and they put them all in the hands? No, right? Okay, and we understand this. I'm just bringing out what we understand already, and this will be part of the point. This is called synecdoche, the part for the whole, okay? You can write that down if you want to. For example, he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. This is talking about Ishmael. So what, does Ishmael have a bum hand that suddenly goes like this to somebody? Oh, please excuse my hand, it's got a problem. No. What does that mean? His hand will be, he is going to be against everybody, and everybody will be against him. Potiphar, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all he did to prosper in his hand. So as long as Joseph used his hand, it was okay. But if he used his foot, Potiphar said, make sure you use that hand, because that hand, no, it stood for the whole person, right? Okay. Verse 2. My version, the New American Standard, says, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. But most of yours will say, the hand. Because that is literally what it is. Right there, the word really is the hand of Israel. That's an idiom. The hand of Midian? Does Midian have a hand? No. The point is the power, which is the word that you used, okay? So this is metonymy. This is actually a little bit different. The actual for the virtual, okay? The virtual idea, the abstract idea is God's or Midian's power. So we say this. We use language that we understand. With God, we will read of the hand of the Lord from now on. We will always read of the hand of the Lord. For example, in Exodus, we read it. I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do. And then he'll let you go. God, does God have a hand? Literally? Do you know what that's called when we say that God has a nose and eyes and mouth and ears and all that good stuff? So anthropomorphism, not important. But the hand of the Lord. Okay, notice the hand of the Lord is either for or against. There's no in between. And which, by the way, do you want to be on? Which side? The for side, right? Well, we will read about this hand of the Lord from now on in our Old Testament. Observation. God uses language we understand. I haven't told you anything that you didn't tell me already just tonight. I might have said metonymy and synecdoche, so there you go, ooh. But the reason why I do that is because these are tools. And if you, I mean, how many tools do you want in your tool belt? I want as many as I can get, that's why I do that.
Well, another thing that when I learned about the synecdoche, I never could say it right, is somebody said like a head of cattle, like 100 head of cattle.
Exactly, yeah. What about their tails? Okay. So here's the observation. Remember, there's the what and the so what. The what is God uses language we understand, even that we're familiar with. That's the what. What's the so what? What's the point? What's the application that we can take home? If God uses language that we are already familiar with, we can understand, and we should do it, and we can't say, sorry, I didn't understand that. You know, for the most part, and especially as the years go on, That excuse, if it ever was an excuse in some places, it slowly disappears. George first.
I was going to say, more than that, it's an apparent observation of the fact that God created us. You know, and a moment ago when you had the thing there, God is consistent, inconsistent. Well, what that really boils down to is the fact that he knows us well enough to give us the information we need to spur us on, and to not give us the information. And in not having that information, we are also spurred on. You know, both of
yep.
and he understands our nature in such a way that only a creator could.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 29:29. He gives us the information we need. He withholds the information we don't need. And only he knows us so well. I'm going to make the same point in just a minute. Ethan. Okay. All right, so we go on. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating up the wheat press, the wheat in the wine press, in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Now I find that interesting. God doesn't actually answer his question, does he? Gideon says, "Why has all this happened?" And God doesn't actually answer him. Instead, he says, "Just trust me on this. Right now, I am with you. Whatever the past is," he doesn't even answer. Go ahead.
If Gideon remembered what the Lord had said to Joshua, now granted that was a long time ago, but if you remember, if people had told him what God had said to Joshua, that his last line there should really strike him. The last time God said that, "Have I not sent you," or "Have I not commanded you," was when he was telling Joshua to go.
Mm-hmm.
So he was telling Gideon, if he had known that, that would have struck him.
Yeah, if you knew, or maybe something else is going on here, but I suspect you're close. Gary, did you want to say something?
No.
Oh, okay. Right. Okay. So, "Have I not yet sent you?" Verse 15, he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Have I not sent you?" He responds, "How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." So in other words, if there's anybody not to save Israel, it's him, is what he's saying. Verse 16, "But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.' So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who speak with me. Please do not depart here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you.' And he said, 'I will remain until you return.'" Understand that in here, Gideon is starting to pick up on who he's talking to. He says to him, verse 16, "If I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you with whom I speak." So he's starting to pick up, wait a minute, this just isn't a normal conversation here. Verse 19, "Gideon went out and prepared a young goat." And you have read that. And the angel of the God, verse 20, said, "Lay it on the rock." Verse 21, "The angel of the Lord put the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' The Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abiezerites," or something like that. Here's a point that I'd like to make. Number one, Gideon is not exactly the epitome of strong faith. He is not the guy that you look to and say, "This man has got it all figured out. This is the guy that I need to be. He's my role model." This is not what we're saying about Gideon. A couple things point this out. Verse 13. "Why has all this happened?" is what he's saying. He's either ignorant, as Ethan was suggesting. Go ahead.
Well, there's some interesting points when he says why.
Uh-huh.
Number one, which is true, the fathers did tell him about the miracles that had taken place. But had they taught them the word? Because if they had taught them the word, he would know the why.
And so he's either ignorant or he's forgetting.
Or not taught.
Ignorant because he wasn't taught.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, it might have been that the fathers didn't teach him. I don't know why. I don't know if he knows what the answer is. I don't know if he doesn't know. You would think he must not know. But on the other hand, he was brought up in Israel. He knows some. He knows what the history of them, right? It could be that when you're in the heat of the moment, you're saying, "Lord, what's going on here?" And I don't know what the deal is. But this is, whatever it is, I don't want to be like that. Either. Either it's ignorance. I mean, we can't really help that, but we can study and try and, with the Lord's patience, continue. But like I'm saying, this guy is not the epitome of strong faith. So why is this happening? Either he's ignorant or he's choosing to or just has forgotten the answer. Number two, in verse 15, God says to him, I'll send you. And he says, how should I? And it's a feeling of insecurity. And God says to him, I'm going to be with you. In other words, Gideon, if next time God shows up and says, I'm going to be with you, then you just say, okay, what do I do? Right? Verse 17, show me a sign. Okay, he's already picked up on the fact that this is not a normal conversation that he's having with a normal person. And he's looking for a sign. So we'll allow him some for there, but we understand that, well, look at verse 23. Verse 22, he says, look, am I going to die now? That's the idea. That's what he's thinking, which is somewhat reasonable, except for the Lord doesn't manifest himself to people and then tell them to do something for him and then kill them. In fact, chapter 13, when it comes to Samson's birth, she makes the same point. Samson's father says, we've seen an angel of the Lord, we're going to die. And she says, thick one, husband, he's not going to kill us now that he's manifested himself to us. Then in verse 20, we're jumping ahead of time a minute. Verse 27, after he's been given the instructions, because he was too afraid of his father's household. Now, granted, I'm not saying that I wouldn't be like that. But again, this is a person that we don't look to and say, I want to be like him. He's not the role model. Go ahead.
Oh, I was probably going to go ahead and say what you're going to say next.
Well, I was going to say this next. God used him, didn't he? What are you going to say?
Same thing with us. We're the same way.
Right.
We're the exact same way.
Right. We're exactly the same way. Let me give you an example. I mean, if you want to cut in, please do. God uses, here's the observation. God uses imperfect tools. Never forget that. Especially when you're in the heat of the moment. I received this in an email yesterday. Today, I had to talk to the 7th and 8th grade girls about their young beings, their bodies, decision-making, and etc. And just as the last time, so it's not the first time this has happened, just as the last time, I feel like, oh, I hope it was okay, and oh, rats, I forgot to mention a very important part that I had not written down, but thought of it last night at 11 p.m. I seem to always feel such a letdown of myself, like, ugh, sigh, I forgot to mention this, and I forgot to mention that, too. Have you ever walked away from a conversation with this? I mean, how many times does it happen? And this is where you have to understand that, slow down. God uses imperfect tools. And that, I mean, yes, try. Colossians says pray and think and act in a certain way. There are other passages. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be prepared to make a defense. So we have to put some thought into it. At the same time, don't kick yourself too hard, right? Because God uses imperfect tools. Notice that Gideon feared God, obeyed God, and acted despite of fear of man. He did. Amen. And that's material that you can work with, isn't it? Yeah, look at all these flaws. And as Ethan says, I'm looking in the mirror here, worse. He wouldn't have chosen me, he would have chosen Gideon if I was back then. But that's material God can work with. In fact, where is this man who I said he is not exactly the epitome of strong faith? Where do we read of him? In Hebrews, the hall of faith, yeah. Right? Look at this guy. Be more like him.
Balak is there,
Deborah's
not.
Right, right. I know. So that gives me hope when I read that. Here are these people who were imperfect, and it's blatantly so all throughout the judges, but yet he includes four judges in there, I think. Jephthah? Is Jephthah in there? I think he is. Jephthah. Wow. So then there's hope for me. By the way, what if the tools were perfect?
I wouldn't be there.
Okay, I'm jumping ahead a bunch, but why did God whittle down from 22,000 or 32,000 down to 300?
To show himself strong.
If the tools were perfect, what wouldn't we need? God, right? Or, that would never be the case, but what we wouldn't do, we wouldn't give the glory to God, the glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, do you remember what that's about? I know a man who 12 years ago had a vision, went up into the third heaven, and to keep me from You remember? He received the thorn in his flesh. Why?
To buffet me or something.
Yes. To keep me from exalting myself is what my version reads. So I don't become too prideful, because otherwise I'd be just this perfect tool. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, look, I didn't write. Remember, the end of chapter 1 is about the wisdom of the world will not get you into heaven. And then he goes in and says, I didn't write with these wise, you know, big thoughts, philosophical arguments, because if I had, God wouldn't be glorified that way. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Turn there. This is very important, I think, to understand. It goes in with what we've been saying. Not that 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians are not very important. Luke chapter 10. He sends out the 70. Go, preach. Here are the instructions. Verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. That's what this is about. We're just tools. We're just tools. And he's using imperfect tools. And the one who's listening to you is hearing what you're saying, but God's word is doing the work on their hearts, isn't it? So it's up to, God uses us. He needs us only in that that's the plan he has set up. He doesn't use angels. He uses men. So he uses our imperfections, but the word hits this heart, and the heart says, yes, I like it. No, I don't. Comments or questions on this? Okay, so in chapter 6.
Just a quick note. The interesting exchange between the angel and Gideon. The angel disappears from his sight. Gideon says, I'm going to die. God's still speaking to him.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, Jesus came and showed God here on the earth. Jesus left. God's still speaking.
Very good.
He's still speaking.
Yeah. Excellent, excellent analogy. Yeah, I saw that a couple times. I said, wonder what's going on. I don't know, but don't need to know. The Lord is still speaking to him. Okay, so verse 25, that same night the Lord said, go and pull down your father's idols. So verse 27, Gideon took 10 men. They did it at nighttime because they were afraid. Verse 28, the men of the city arose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of the Baal was torn down. The Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down. The second bull was offered on the altar, which had been built. This is an in-your-face move by God. I'm ripping this down. I'm spitting in your face, Baal and Asherah, by building this altar on top of it. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this. The men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which is beside it. Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day he named him Jerubbabel, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. That wins the brainiest, wisest thing of the chapter, statement of the chapter, right? Whoever will plead for him, if he is God, let him contend for himself. That's the method that we always employ. I didn't have time to put this up on my charts. How much faith do we put in science these days?
We
as in everybody, most people. Just a tiny bit? Most people.
Well, the world.
Yes,
world.
Yes.
Tremendous amount.
Right. So, but we're interacting with them, especially if you're in school, going through some kind of public school, whatever it might be. You're interacting with them. Something I read this morning. This is a news headline. Brain controls brain in new demonstration. Somebody else read that? Okay. So, at some college, I forget exactly where it was, on one side of the campus, on another side of the campus, two dudes hooked up probes to their minds. Okay, this electric signals sends pulses to your brain. Okay, one guy was controlling a mouse. The other man was sitting in front of a keyboard. And what happened is, the man controlling the mouse, neurons were sent through the internet, or neurons, not neurons, but and hit his neurons, and he pushed his button and hit the space bar on his keyboard. The other guy did. And they said, this is controlling the mind. One man was controlling the other man's mind. The first time, says the man who pushed his finger on the keyboard, the recipient, I didn't know precisely if my hand moved because actually I got a signal from the machine or I was twitching. I never twitch. So I was pretty sure that the signal I had was from the computer, and I was happy. Talk about scientific. I never twitch. That's one thing I don't do is twitch. So I felt happy. Right, this is science, right? Right. Now notice this has not been peer reviewed, okay? But this is a CNN national headline. This is the news that they're putting out there. Oh, by the way, don't worry. An ethical review board gave the two of them specifically and no one else permission to try it. Arrogance. Arrogance of these people to think they actually can have the authority to give permission to try it and think that they can contain it. What are they thinking? But that's just the segue to this. Scientists confirm new element, 115, after atoms collide. Did you read that one too? So, a couple scientists got together, smashed some elements that are pre-existing, found in nature, smashed them together, and created this other one with an atomic weight of 115, and it disappeared like that. But they created it. I'm impressed by that. But I'm not as impressed as they are, okay? Let's see. The question was asked, why create elements that disappear in a flash? Scientists hope, here's the answer, one day to make one that doesn't, thus creating a brand new lasting elephant. That could be it, right? Lasting Element, Popular Science magazine reports. Okay, so let's pretend, let's assume that someday they're going to create this other element. What have they done? They have done nothing more than use two existing things, things that were already there, and made something else with it. Now, granted, it is complicated and it's impressive, but it's not as impressive as they want you to think it is.
I was going to say, if they thought about it, I mean, obviously they don't believe in creation, but they're taking two things that are already existing and trying to make some other thing. God made something out of absolutely nothing.
Do you remember a few weeks ago? Here's the statement. If he is God, let him contend for himself. Okay, put up science. Contend for yourself. A couple weeks ago, I told you a joke. The end of the joke was God saying to the scientist, do you remember? You get your own dirt. This is exactly what it is. Remember this when you're going through science class, biology, ethics, English class, math, whatever it is. Okay, to be fair, to do this right, get your own dirt. And they ignore that part. They ignore that forever. The other day I was having a study with a guy, and he was saying, look, I need reasonable evidence that there is a God. I said, we're here. Yeah, but I need reasonable evidence. I said, well, okay, if you write off, and I said this to him, if you write off the reasonable evidence and you ask for more, then we won't be able to give you any because the only kind of evidence we will give you is reasonable evidence. And he said, you know, that makes sense. So, that was an interesting. Get your own dirt. Okay, chapter 6, verse 33. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves. They crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and is on the dry, and is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And so it was. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on all the ground. First of all, what does this tell us about God?
That he's patient. Way beyond patience.
Can you imagine that?
God, if God asked you to do something, are you just in your question?
Yeah, right.
No way, I'd fall on my face, I'd be like...
Right. God is such a patient God. God gives us chances. By the way, God expects a reasonable faith too, doesn't he? Okay, you want some evidence? Here it is. God's word, God's demands are never based on blind faith. Blind faith is entering marriage, not getting into a relationship with God. Remember that always. Have you ever heard the expression, the miracles, or not expression, but have you ever heard this? The miracles of the Bible recorded and believed by gullible people without scientific method. What's gullible mean? Define it. Yeah, you'll just believe anything. What is scientific method? And repeating, trying, test, repeat, test, repeat. How does this passage, how is it relevant to that?
Well, okay. Gideon knew something, perhaps not in these terms, but something was scientifically true. Okay, every day there's going to be dew on the ground if, you know...
Every day,
yeah,
repeatable.
And
keep going.
You see an exception to that scientific method as evidence of God's power over that particular environment.
First of all, he wasn't what? Gullible.
Yeah.
He wasn't gullible. Okay, you said it, I'll just believe it. When in fact, this time he should have been. Right? Number two, he observes nature. It's repeatable every day. And by the way, not only every day, but every day when you put out a fleece, guess where it is? It's everywhere, not just on the fleece or off the fleece. And so he says, here's test number one, and then test number two. Obviously, that's a simple one, but all through the Bible, this assertion all the time is that it's believed by gullible people without scientific method. Do you know what they were doing back then? Brain surgery in Egypt. That's where these people came out of. Mummies. You know what a mummy is? That's not just like an accident. Not a mummy. Yeah, a mummy? Embalmed.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of a...
Yeah. Mummy, yeah.
Yeah, thank you. I'm thinking of weird things. Right. We could go on this about this guy Thucydides very quickly. Thucydides was a Greek historian. He believed that he could trace his ancestry back to God in the 16th generation, which was about 1,000 years. Okay, so he said 1,000 years beforehand, and I could trace my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather came from a god. That's what he believed. He's Greek. He goes down to Egypt. Which civilization is older, Greek or Egyptian? He goes down there. He goes to the Temple of Ammon down there, and he says, my 16th grandfather was from God. And they said, I don't think so. And they took him to a temple, and they showed him, I think the number is 345 wooden statues, each of which represents the father of the priest. This priest has, who's living, his father is now represented in a wooden statue. It goes back 345. The number is 11,000 years. And they said, this one was not from a god. This one was not from a god. 345 times. 11,000 years they go back and say, all the way back to there. Their point was, if ours is 11,000 years old, then you can't be true just 1,000 years old. And Thucydides said, you've got a point. Now, he's a historian. And you know what happened there? History, the way people recorded it, you don't, after Thucydides, you don't read so much about goat people over in Russia, in places like that, fawns and things like that. All these, like if you read Herodotus, you read all this weird stuff, I mean just weird stuff, things that they recorded as locally true. This is what happened here. By the time you get to Thucydides a little bit later, not anymore, you don't read that. In other words, they have scientific method, and they're not gullible, and they change the way they recorded history. So why is it when we come to Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, when it says that our descendants went all the way back to a god, why is it that this genealogy stands? What's the difference between this one and Thucydides and the dude down in Egypt?
Well,
proof.
The author.
The author and proof. Jesus went around, raised somebody from the dead. There, believe me, believe Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3. So that is the difference. So when you come to, why is this genealogy here? In that society, it should not have been there. It says it went to a god, and we've been hoodwinked too long. We figured it out. So why is this one still here? Because they must have accepted it as true. Remember that. Okay. We beat that one to death. Anybody else? Come, George?
Well, it's just a matter of if people didn't appreciate scientific method, as it were, at the time, then the purpose of God's miracles would have been lost on them anyway, from the time of the Egyptians to the time of the Greeks. I mean, it just wouldn't have mattered. If they hadn't understood that there was already a standard in place that was being broken,
right?
There would have been no purpose. No purpose whatsoever, because you would perform a miracle. It would have made a difference, though. It does something different, you know.
Define a miracle real quick.
It's the suspension of natural law.
Okay. Okay, yes, suspension of natural law, and it's also things that happen supernaturally, right? Is anything happening supernaturally right now?
No.
Anything? What is holding together the universe right now?
Okay, it's supernatural, but it's not the suspension of what he's already put in place.
I know, but it is miraculous.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
It's a miracle that we're still here. No.
Yeah. But even outside of what our eyes can see, a miracle is something that is out. Gravity or whatever is normal. Is normally what's on the earth, so it's not a miracle that.
Okay, it's a law of nature that gravity is. But what is holding together all of these laws of nature? Something outside of nature. Otherwise, this whole ball of nature would what? Fall apart. Okay, so there's something above nature holding together our natural world right now. Then, when we step into our natural world, do we see miracles now? No. We don't see them, other than this ball of wax still floating, if that makes any sense. George wants to say something.
Okay, well, I guess I would say, yes, absolutely, it's supernatural, but I wouldn't define it then as a miracle.
Okay.
But that's...
If you only define a miracle as the interruption of natural law, okay, as opposed to, I'm not prepared to define
it
further.
God performs things in this world all the time. He doesn't use miracles to do it. Is it provable as a miracle? No. Would I call that something that is God's hand, supernatural? I'm stretching the term a little bit here, but yes, something that occurred in a perfectly natural appearing way could have been supernatural.
Right.
Definitely not providence.
We don't, maybe,
but
God's
but,
providence.
But I wouldn't define it as a miracle. Just because God caused something doesn't make it a miracle.
Right.
In whatever.
Yeah.
We've had this discussion with all the other people.
Okay. Chapter 6. Actually, we're in chapter 7 now. So, Jerubbaal and Gideon... That is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And then God cuts. What he does is he cuts. He says, you don't make the first draft, you don't make the second draft. He goes down from 32,000 to 300 people in verse 8. Verse 9, the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number and as numerous as the sands of the seashore. And he's going down there with 300 people. It sounds like it's going to be, what, a shutout? When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. The friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship and he returned and he said, let's go. Point from this, God gives us just what we need, exactly when we need it. Ethan said something like this a minute ago. You want to say something?
I was just going to say, play on your words earlier. It was a shutout. It's not the one that most people would have expected.
It was a shutout. Yes, right, yeah. It was about to become a shutout, right? Yeah. So God gives us what we need exactly when he needs it. A good gardener knows how to water, don't they? No, because I always kill things with too much water or not enough water. But a good gardener, what do they know? They know, okay, it needs a little bit more water now. So give it a little bit water. You're giving it too much water. Whatever you got to do, trim it here. A good painter knows not only when to paint, but when to stop, right? He knows what to do here. God here, Gideon is in a little bit of a need. And so God orchestrates it. You go down there and you listen to this, and this will be just exactly what you need. Do you remember in 2 Kings when Elisha is going to be taken? The Syrians are trying to take Elisha. And it's surrounded, like the sands of the seashore around his city. And out comes his servant and says, what are we going to do? And what happens?
Elijah says,
open his eyes. And wham. And he got exactly what we needed. I can't tell you how many times here, when I have preached, people have come up to me and said, you know, that's just exactly what I needed. And I didn't know that going into the lesson. In fact, I might have been delivering it to somebody else for some completely different reason. Somebody else comes up and says, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That happens frequently. I'm amazed at how often it happens. We always have his word, don't we? Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that... Quote it in the New King James if you have to.
Yeah. We patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
Right. We always have his word. That's what his word is there for. We might not have somebody up here preaching or somebody coming up to us and saying, hey, do you need a little bit of help, or let me tell you what I think, or something like that? We might not always have that, but we always can go back to this word. It's everywhere. We always have it. Even.
I was just going to say, the few times that I've preached, I've picked out lessons, because I've gotten people to say that to me too, but a lot of times I pick out lessons that I need for myself, and then other people come up and say, that's just what I needed too. And it's,
right.
We're all fighting the same battle.
Yeah. We're all fighting the same battle. We're all reading from the same book, and that's the way it goes, as long as our hearts and our attitudes are right. So he goes back and he wipes them out. I'm not going to read the whole story. You read it before we came. They basically win the battle, that battle, without themselves lifting up a sword. They then chase them and lift up a couple swords because God worked his magic, quote-unquote, if you will. Chapter 8, verse 1. The men of Ephraim said to him, what is this thing you have not done? You have done to us, not calling us to fight against Midian. And it's a bit of politics, but I almost said Jephthah. Gideon manages his way through it. Verse 4, Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over. So they crossed from the west to the east, but were still, they were weary yet pursuing. And he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hands that we should give bread into your army? Now understand who these people are. They're Israelites.
A brethren.
Very well put. They're brethren. They're brethren. Brethren are coming up to brethren doing the Lord's work and saying, I need help. And they say, go somewhere else. And then that happens again. He comes up in verse 9. He also went to the men of Peul, saying, when I... I missed some...
Verse 8.
He went up from there to Penuel and spoke similarly to them, and they said, go get help from somewhere else. This brings us to another point. This might be the most disappointing thing of it all. When those you think you can count on turn out to be of no help at all. He said, look, brothers, I need some help. And they said, sorry, take a hike. I can remember in a certain church, when visitors were come, we're talking a small church here, when visitors were come, at least one of the members would not talk to them, but about them. Could you imagine that? Right there, talking about them as though, and this is not in a pleasant way, oh, look at them, they look weird, they dress funny, they have the wrong colored purse on, things like that. What kind of a help is that? In this very same congregation, when somebody was in sin, one of the members, we would talk. Look, we need to help this person, and whatever help that might be, let's talk to them. Yes, yes, yes. As soon as this person came into the audience, they were on their side. What kind of help is that? That will destroy churches, right? Help them fall apart with friends like these? Who needs enemies? Now, the point is, may this never be said of me. Lord, help me. So this is never said of me. Let's finish out this. So they go and they rout them, and they come back and they punish the people from Succoth and Penuel. They rout them. Verse 22 of chapter 8. The men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's sons, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. And guess what they didn't get? The memo. It wasn't Gideon. Who did it? It was God. And they say, please, they're asking the messenger boy, please come and rule over us. They totally don't get it. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son, the Lord shall be ruler over you. What a great answer. Yet. Oh no. Why? Why do we have to hear this again? Yet, Gideon said to them, I would request that each of you give me an earring from his spoil. They make an ephah. Verse 27, he made it into an ephah, placed it in the city of Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, and so it became a snare to Gideon and all his household. And the point is, incredibly great people can do incredibly stupid things. So whether or not you're great, oh yeah, what's the passage? Let him who stands take heed. You might fall flat on your face, right? What a sad ending. What a sad, sad ending to this man's story. What will my ending be? And who's the only one that can make that determination? Me. It's entirely by God's grace. It is up to me what my ending will be like. By the way, notice, the silly little mistake of Gideon's affected who? The entire nation. Be very careful of these, of what you're thinking about doing. Even if it's, this was sin. Go ahead.
Be very careful what you're thinking about doing. We have to stop what I think about doing. What does God want me to do?
Right.
So Gideon didn't do it. Does God want me to do this? He didn't ask that question.
No, because the answer was,
I want to do this.
Yeah.
Be careful what I want to do. Does God want me to do it?
Yeah. If we could only chop off our heads.
Yeah, that's right.
You know?
Put God
down
there.
It's amazing how many, how much, even us, we're not great anyway. A lot of us are great people, incredibly great people like that. But even like, because we're part of a group like this, even small stupid things that we do on purpose or by accident can lead others astray.
Yeah, on purpose, on accident. Even if it's not a sin, it's just unwise. Destroy future generations, our own faith. Comments or questions? We didn't get far. I thought we'd get further than we did, but
even elders need rebuke.
Yeah.
That's a point you can make there, Gideon.
Yeah.
The elders in those cities, they have rebuke.
Yeah.
Even elders need rebuke.
Yeah. Okay, so Ethan has songs. If you have an announcement, get it to him.